for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Today we got a full docket of things to speak. I've got a lot of notes right here, so we got to get busy. Are you ready to get busy? Let's go. So to get busy and to get at the text, I want to tell you guys that I have a lazy friend. Does anybody here have a lazy friend? Well, you know my lazy friend. Would you bring my lazy friend on up here? Here's my lazy friend. This guy, many of you know. Thank you, honey. It's my wonderful daughter. My lazy friend slobbers a lot. I'm using a baptism towel. We'll clean that up. So this lazy guy, he's got a lot of potential, but I'm telling you what. Watch, I won't even have to tell him to sit down because he's just going to look at me for a minute and be like, I can't stand much longer. Yeah. There are times when I would literally like to bring him to work with me during the week, and he's in the basement in the nice, cool floor sleeping, and he just looks at me and says, I'm not going. So he's a little lazy, aren't you, Bark? You can lay down if you want. You want to lay down? I know you like laying down. You want to lay down? Yeah, this is his favorite posture. When I take him to the groomer, which, you know, I'm going to do that on the 25th, they say, we love your dog, but he's one of the hardest dogs to work with because he wants to lay down all the time. And he's too big for them to kind of pick him up. And so he's just lazy. And the thing is, when he's lazy, and, you know, I asked him if I could share this, so he's okay. He's not being hurt by it. When he's lazy, he doesn't reach the fullness of his potential. There are times on Sunday evenings after church, we go home, we all take our nap, and then we like taking a W-A-L-K. Shh. In the evenings, and we often go to Western Michigan's campus, it's a nice, peaceful place to walk, and he just doesn't want to go. But if I say the word W-A-L-K, he kind of perks up, and he walks out to my Jeep, and I have to push him up in. He's getting old. He doesn't have the hops he used to. And whenever he wakes up and gets out of his lazy state, whenever he gets out of that catatonic state, he reaches his potential. And two things always happen when we force him to go on one of those W-A-L-Ks. He has the time of his life. I know this because his butt does this the whole time. You just love it, don't you, Bark? See, he's yawning. Are we keeping you awake? He loves going, and his joy is complete when he gets up. When he wakes up and goes about his business, his joy raises to another level. And then secondly, every time this happens, he becomes a blessing to other people. Now, people like dogs, right? Most people. But when you have a dog that looks like a 300-pound bear, people are really drawn to him. There was one time that me and Elise and one of her friends went for a walk on a Friday night while school was still in session. What usually takes us a half hour, no exaggeration, took us 2 hours because we ran into hundreds of students who couldn't let this dog pass without petting him. When he gets up, somebody say, when he gets up. When he gets up, he finds that his joy level increases and his ability to bless others skyrockets. Y'all hear this? Okay, Bark, let's go. Let's go back here. Your sister will take you back. Everybody cheer for Barkley. He did a fine job. Thank you, honey. Good work. Awesome. There he goes. All right, back to the text. We're in John chapter 3. Last week, Joe did a remarkable job introducing us to chapter 3. Isn't that great? We're in chapter 3 and it's May. Fantastic. And he introduced us to a famous guy in the Bible named Nicodemus. As he told you last week, he was a religious teacher, a religious ruler, and Jesus was teaching him about the things of God and used such analogies like rebirth and the wind to describe that when we come to the Lord, there's an inner transformation that's hard to describe, but it's kind of like a rebirth. And just like we can't really tell where the wind's coming from, but we can see the effect, a rebirth in God leads to internal changes that has external effects. It was a remarkable sermon. If you haven't listened to it, go to our website or the podcast and check it out. Joe was very helpful in that. So today we get back into Jesus' further response to Nicodemus, because this guy still has questions. So Jesus just went through talking about, hey, you know, to experience the fullness of God, you got to be reborn, and it's like the wind, right? And this is what Nicodemus says, how can this be? I don't get it. This is John chapter 3, verse 9. How can this be? See, Jesus just went through these beautiful analogies, and Nick's like, how can it be? So I want to reiterate for you what Joe said last week, because you might have been sleeping when he said it, and you might have forgot it when he said it, or you might remember, you might not have been here. I got to tell you what Joe said is right. Questions to Jesus are a great thing. In fact, if you don't have how in your vocabulary, in your faith vocabulary, your faith will be stunted. Did y'all hear that? Sometimes we like to repeat things that are important, so here comes something I'm going to repeat just in case you mean it. If you don't have how in your faith vocabulary, your faith will be stunted. Now, that might be a shock to some of you, because some of you grew up in a faith tradition where you don't ask questions, you just believe what the person up front tells you. I want to tell you that that is downright stupid and asinine. Ask your questions. Somebody say, how? So Nicodemus, as Joe said last week, models yet again that asking questions is a great way to further your faith. And then secondly, I want to reiterate what Joe said last week, that you will never have the fullness of life unless you follow good old Nick's example and go to Jesus. So maybe all you need to hear today and last week as we talk about Nicodemus, maybe the only thing you need to hear, and you can check out after this, is that you need to go to Jesus. Follow this man's lead. How can this be, Jesus? Jesus says this, continuing in the text, John 3, 9 through 15 is what we're doing today. He says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? See, here's what Jesus is doing. He's inviting the questions, and in the invitation of the question, he's offering a mild rebuke, just a very mild one. It's not an angry rebuke, but it's like a, come on, man. He's saying, come on, man, you're a teacher of the law. You're somebody of influence. You've been around the things of God forever, and you still don't know? Do you guys remember, we used to have these banners up here. There's a seed, root, and tree, right? And our faith is like that. When we become new to the faith, we're like seeds, but as we grow in the faith, we put down roots, and then the end game, the goal is that we become trees in the faith that are strong and are blessing others and reaching up to God. Jesus is saying, man, you should know. Man, you've been around the things of God your whole life. As Joe told you last week, these Pharisees, which Nicodemus was one, they had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, if you got an old school Bible, look how many pages that is. How many of you don't even know what your phone number is? Jesus is saying, you've been around God things, you've memorized God things, and yet you're missing God truth, and he's rebuking him mildly because he said you should be in a place of influence, and yet you're still needing spiritual milk. Now, here's the deal. There's many of us in this room who've been around church and the things of God a long time, but we haven't invested to really knowing this Jesus. We might know things about him. We might know God's stuff. We might be able to play church. You might know what you need to do when the pastor says, if you have a pulse. You might know the things that we don't mean to exclude others on. But you might not know Jesus the way that you ought to know Jesus, because you ought to know Jesus in a way that impacts the lives of others. And so when Jesus says, man, you're a teacher of the law, how do you not know these things? You should be further along. So I'm wondering if you're stuck in the rudimentary things of the faith. Or in the vernacular that we've been using at the church. I wonder if you're stuck in the seed state in your faith journey. So when you hear Jesus say to this guy, you're Israel's teacher, and yet you don't understand, you hear the encouragement of the Lord to say, come on, man, or come on, woman, get up and get busy in your faith so that you're not just learning things occasionally on a Sunday. Because like Nicodemus, you too should have influence in the world around you for the kingdom of God. And in this mild rebuke, Jesus is saying, the world needs you, Nicodemus. The world needs you. The world needs you. Come on. Get this thing. Do what you need to do to get it. Jesus continues, truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but people still don't believe the testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things. I talked to you about rebirth and wind. That's earthly stuff. And yet you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things. He's saying to Nicodemus, you can't get the rudimentary things. And that's a problem because I got deeper and higher things. And I think the touch point for you and me is that God has more in store for us. But we got to ingest the basic things, the transformation that a rebirth in Christ brings and the transformation that is so visible to others. And I'm wondering if you are still stuck and unable to get the higher things. Because I got news for you. God has more for you. He's got more for you. He's got more, but you can't get to the more until you get some of the basics. What comes before dinner? Somebody said snack. That's probably true. Yeah. Yeah, lunch. And what comes before lunch? See, God has a 5-course meal waiting for us, and yet some of us are still stuck on breakfast. So eat your breakfast. Eat your lunch so that you can enjoy the beauties of dinner. There's more. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, come on, man, there's more for you. And then here comes the more. He describes to Nicodemus and thus to us, this is the more that's beyond your rebirth in Jesus and your transformation. Here's the more. He began speaking of himself. He goes, no one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Here's the more. Here's the deeper. Here's the higher. Here's the more stuff. He's talking theology about himself to this guy who barely understands what it is to follow Jesus. And what he says about himself goes way beyond the birth and the wind analogy. What he says about himself is addressing what the Jews have been hoping for their entire life. Nicodemus was a Jewish man who had spent his entire life along with his forefathers and foremothers for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years waiting for the long-awaited, the long-promised Messiah. And here came the one they were waiting for, and he missed it. And we learn from Nicodemus that you can be in the presence of the Savior but not even know that he's the Savior. Do you know whose presence you're in? See, Jesus makes some pretty strong claims about himself. He goes, no one's been to heaven. The implication, as you'll see further, is I've been there. And I'm the Son of Man. The Jews have been waiting for this dude, and he missed it. And, you know, I don't think it's just the Jews of old who are waiting for God. I think all of us have been waiting and longing for the more, for this God of the universe who's created us and loves us and sustained us. You've heard it said, right? Blaise Pascal says, every human being has a God-shaped void within, and we have been searching our entire lives trying to fill the void within with all kinds of things. I mean, look at the things that we've done. I mean, I wonder how many of you have wondered, is there more out there? Is there more significance for me? Is there a plan for me? Is there a God? Is there something bigger than just this? There's got to be something more than just writing your monthly bills, paying them off, and going day to day. It's that inner longing for more. And man, we've done some dumb things as humans over the years to fill that void, haven't we? Excuse me. I mean, haven't they? I'm glad that we're a church of people who've never made dumb choices. No, obviously that's wrong. I mean, how many lives have been crushed, addictions have been formed, bad habits have been embraced? Because we're trying to find that something that brings joy and pleasure and purpose. When reality, Jesus says, I'm the one. I've been to heaven. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one that brings significance and purpose. I'm the one. So I wonder if you've been pursuing that thing, if you've been pursuing that thing, and it's just coming up short. Well, if you pursue anything for your significance and pleasure in life, it's always going to come up short, no matter what it is, unless it's this one, the one who called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. See, this is the deeper stuff. You got to have the rebirth. There's transformation. But Jesus says you got to move beyond. There's deeper stuff. The Son of Man. Did you know that the Son of Man is, you probably didn't. I'll bet you, how many times the Son of Man used in the Gospels? 81 times. And in the Old Testament, it's used over 100 times. And when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's doing something here. He's making a pretty strong statement. And I want you to listen to this. I know that many who used to be Christians in the author world out there have been dismissing the atonement of Jesus, the need Jesus had to fulfill for us. Somebody had to die for our sins, right? Jesus addresses that. So if you've been wondering, well, what is it about my need for forgiveness? What is it about this thing called atonement? Jesus gets on this, and it's very clearly what he's saying. The Son of Man has two connotations to it. It was a phrase simply meaning a dude. He's a guy. He's a human being. My name is Rob. I'm a Son of Man. But if you're an astute observer to what Jesus was doing, which most of these Jews, they picked up the subtle things that went through the talk, you would understand that Jesus is referencing an Old Testament concept where the Son of Man has a capital S and a capital M, and it's not just meaning another dude. It does mean that because Jesus wants you to know that he is fully human. But he's the Son of Man, and you can look this up on your own. In Daniel chapter 7, the 14th verse, it talks about the Son of Man. Well, let me read it to you. This is what the Son of Man represents. The Son of Man, Daniel 7, 14, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. So when Jesus says Son of Man, he is saying he's a dude, but he ain't just another dude. He's this dude. He's the one who has sovereign power and authority over all things. All nations, the Bible said, and all peoples of every language, and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion, that means he's in charge and he's ruling. His dominion is everlasting, and that will not pass away at all. Ooh. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the Son of Man that Jesus is talking about when he uses the phrase and points at himself. He is bigger than just a dude. He is a dude, but he is this dude, the one who has power over all things. And so it might be intellectually fine to ask questions, but you can't dismiss that Jesus himself said, I'm that dude. I'm the one who brings power and authority and salvation. As we'll see in a minute, he even drives it further home when he says, I'm that dude who brings atonement. I make things right between God and humans. I'm the one who pays the price that sin calls for. Ask questions, and better clap if you like that. That's fine. And when he says this, he's equating himself as the divine. He is human. He's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of Man. He's fully human and he's fully divine. He is God like no other. And he is God who came on and took on a diaper for you so that he could make you right with God. And so questions are totally fine, but you can't dismiss Jesus coming for our atonement or making it right with God. You can't dismiss it and have intellectual integrity because the Bible and Jesus himself says that's what he's about. And his plan for this word atonement, making things right between humans and God, it becomes more clear when Jesus goes old school. He's busting out the 1985 Jordans, has his flat-brimmed hat on, he's going old school. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. And I know as soon as I say that, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, you all are out there going, oh yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. Right? How many have no idea what Jesus is talking about? Anyway, raise your hand. Participate with me. How many have no idea what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about himself being the Son of Man, the one with power and authority, and now he's talking about snakes. This Jesus, he's kind of crazy. He's not crazy if you know what's going on. What he's doing is he's referencing an Old Testament story in Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9. Here's what happened. I'll give you the brief synopsis. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and he made promise to them, because if I will be your God, you'll be my people. All you got to do is just walk with me. But these knuckleheaded Israelites, our forefathers and foremothers, whom we are much like, because sometimes we're knuckleheads too, things were good. And when things were good, they turned their back on God. And when they turned their back on God, God said, okay, I'll let you live your life the way you want to. And whenever you live your life away from God, it never ends well. And so the whole Israelite history is them turning from God. Things go wrong. They turn back. They cry out to him. God intervenes, brings goodness back. They're happy, thank you, God. But then they turn their backs again. Things go wrong. They don't like it. They turn back to God. It's just like it's the invention of the roller coaster right there. You think your relationship has ups and downs? Look at the Israelites and God. So in Numbers 29, yet again, God had been blessing them, and they forgot God. They turned their back on God, and they opened themselves up to a curse where poisonous snakes came out in droves and began biting the people. And the people began dying of the poison. and in their anguish that they brought on themselves because they basically had given God the finger and said, we want to do it our own way. The curse that came from their disobedience brought on this death. A curse from disobedience brought on death. Now, we don't have snakes crawling around that bite us all the time. But what was true for these Israelites is true for us. When we go our own way, when we turn our back on God, when we're disobedient, we just invite ickiness in our lives, and it ain't going to be good. So some of you are living like the Israelites right now. Life is like a bunch of snakes have been chomping on you. Maybe what you need to do is what the Israelites were told to do by Moses. God instructed. God does crazy things, right? We can't figure out God all the time. So for some reason, God had Moses make a carving out of bronze, or a mold out of bronze, and it was a snake. And he put this bronze snake on the top of a stick, and he held the snake up. He held the snake up. Somebody say, he held the snake up. And all the people had to do to get back to life was to turn from their own stupidity and look at the snake. This is Numbers chapter 21. It's a crazy, weird story. And when they looked at the snake, their eyes were lifted up to God, the creator of snakes, and the poison in their systems went away and the snakes went away. But those who refused to look at the snake continued to die. So looking up at the snake was how they got free. Now let me ask you, was that hard? I mean, was that hard to look at snakes? I mean, if you were to compare how other religions tell people they need to get back to life, the list of things they got to do is long. But the God of the Bible, even in the Old Testament, all you got to do is look to him. It's not about trying and working and getting your act together. Praise God for that, because y'all are messed up people, aren't you? And you're looking at one too. We don't have to get ourselves right for the Lord to bring us to rightness. All we got to do is we got to look to God. So this is the story that Jesus is talking about, and everybody who was hearing this originally knew that. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus says, so must I be lifted up. I'm that snake, he said. Have you ever thought of Jesus as snake? I mean, that's a sweet tattoo. It's coming. Jesus as snake. He goes, just as the Son of Man had to be lifted up, I'll be lifted up. And everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is simply saying, hey, all you got to do is look to me. I'm going to be lifted up. Did y'all know Jesus was lifted up on a cross? But y'all know the cross ain't the end of the story, right? That's why we have the empty tomb. But Jesus says, I'm like that snake that's going to be lifted up. And all you got to do is look to me and you'll have life in the midst of your death. That's all you got to do. Look to the snake. And his name is Jesus. Somebody say, look up. Jesus was lifted up. Did you know Isaiah, that Old Testament guy, in his book called Isaiah? Right? You know how creative they are? I'm going to write a book and I'm going to call it Rob. Isaiah, in the book Isaiah, said, God's servant, the Messiah, will be lifted up. So Jesus, in our text today, is saying, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who has authority and a power, and I'm going to be lifted up like those snakes of old, like Isaiah talked about, and all you got to do is look to me. All you got to do is look to me. Somebody say, all you got to do. Now, this is a bold claim, right? It really angered people in Jesus' day. It's kind of pretentious, and it's bold for us to say, all you got to do is look to Jesus. It's simple, it ain't tricky, but it's clear, and it's exclusive. You don't look to Buddha or Muhammad, you look to Jesus. And so we live in a pluralistic world, and that's totally fine for people to explore faith, but I'm telling you, the scriptures say there is only one way, and the way is to look to the snake, and the snake's name is Jesus. Yeah, I wonder if the Israelites, though, way back when, right, they're dying of poison. You know, sorry, Moses. Why should I look to the serpent up on the bronze pole? I want to look at the rocks. I like rocks better than serpents. I wonder if another guy said, you know, that's a little exclusive, Moses. I like lizards. Can't you make a lizard? I want to look to the lizard. I want to look to the rocks. And you know, none of that worked. They had to look to the snake. I'm telling you, you can explore whatever you want to explore. That's fine. But only by looking at the snake named Jesus will you find life. Only by looking to Jesus. Now, I got a lazy friend, and you met him, and you like him. I think the Church of Jesus Christ in America is much like my lazy friend. Likeable, kind of big and bumbling. I mean, there's millions of Christians in America. Millions of Christians in the American church. And yet the impact the American church is having on the culture by bringing the goodness of Jesus is very minimal when you look at other countries. The impact, well, let's not talk about the American church. Let's talk about the Kalamazoo church, should we? There are thousands upon thousands of Christians in the Kalamazoo Church of Jesus. And we do have some impact, this Kalamazoo church, but you know, the impact that we have isn't our potential. But you know, let's not talk about the Kalamazoo church. Let's talk about the river. Now, if you're visiting, I'm so glad you're here and you get to hear what we're about. I'm so glad you got to meet my dog. He's lazy, but he's fantastic. I'm just glad you're here. So listen to this. If this has been your home for a while, do more than listen. I'm wondering if there's a bunch of Newfoundlands in this audience. Now, Barclays in Newfoundland, they're known, if you look it up, they're known as the gentle giant. I think they should be known as the sleeping giants. That's why they're gentle, because they're sleeping all the time. You know, I've had people say, oh, I'd love a dog like that, but I don't have a big space. I'm like, you don't need a space. He sleeps all the time. I tell him I bring him to my office. You know, I don't have a big, he just sleeps in the corner all day. I wonder if we have gone the way of the dog instead of the way of the snake. You know, I wonder if we kind of like just doing our faith thing, we kind of get there. And we're faithful, we'll get there. Then we just sit down, plop. And we let the guy or the people on stage do their thing. And then we get up and we go about our way. And we just go lay down somewhere else. You see, when Jesus rebuked mildly Nicodemus, he was saying, come on, there's more for you, and you need to reach the more so that the world can know the goodness of Jesus. And I think the river, I think it's, we're a phenomenal group of people. God loves you all. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. And if you think that's good news, you can go and clap for that. God loves you, people. He really does. But God wants to wake up the sleeping giant known as the river so that we can change Kalamazoo. And the river isn't the person next to you, the river's you. So it's time to wake up in your faith journey, look to the snake, and embrace the inner transformation and let people look at you and say, man, what's going on with that person? So maybe you need to start a group, maybe you need to join a group, maybe you need to invite somebody to church, maybe you need to tell somebody at work your story. Maybe you need to tell somebody at school somebody else's story because you don't have a cool enough story. Just tell somebody a God story. Maybe you need to awaken. Maybe you need to awaken your faith in ways that it hasn't been awakened in a while. And here's what happens. Every single time when a follower of Jesus looks to the snake, embraces the interchange, and begins living out the influence God has for them, every single time somebody wakes up and shakes off the sleepiness of sleepy faith, they find their joy rising. And you know how I know? Because I see them walking around like this. And every single time somebody wakes up from their faith and begins living out the goodness of Jesus, Jesus ain't angry, he's good, and the world needs to know that he's good. Whenever that happens, the world is blessed. The individual's joy increases, and the world is blessed. But it'll make your half-hour walk turn to a two-hour walk. Here's what the Pope said. How many of you follow the Pope on Twitter? You should. Did you know the Pope tweets? Pope Francis tweeted, I think it was Friday, maybe Thursday. He says, your response to Jesus. Right? And let me just interrupt there. Nicodemus is having a response to Jesus. He's kind of confused. What's this inner transformation rebirth? What? And Jesus is calling out, saying, man, you got to respond. You got to get busy. It's like the snake. Your response to Jesus cannot be conditioned. It can't be conditioned by momentary calculations or temporary convenience. Your response to Jesus can't be simply because it's convenient to you. It must be a lifelong yes. A lifelong yes. Way to go, Pope. I agree. So last week, Joe encouraged you to maybe jumpstart your faith journey and to say yes to this Jesus, to enter into this rebirth. And he let you know that at the end of the service, our prayer team would be right here. They'll be here again today. It's time maybe for you to kickstart your faith and say yes to the rebirth. Maybe it's time for you to stop looking at the things of the, stop looking at the lizards and the rocks, but look to the snake. Our prayer team would love to pray for you there. And if you're new to the church, back at the welcome booth back there, we'd love to give you a gift and get some information. If you want to give it, you don't have to give it, but we'd love to get you connected so that you can start growing in your faith. Maybe today's the day that you, that we wake up. Now, here's the deal. I'm done preaching, but there's something exciting I got to tell you. So if you give me about 5 more minutes, I want to introduce to you my good friend. I've known him since 1995, Brian Fraser. And look at that wonderful outfit he's wearing. Fraser, tell us something.
You know, we once showed up at church wearing the exact same shirt, literally the exact same shirt. And Rob went home and changed because neither one of us were comfortable with that. I hear him talk like he just did, and it's so exciting, and you guys get so excited, and then I wish that I can't do, when I talk like he just did, people think I'm mad at them. You may not know that you know her, but Shayla Brown is one of the ladies that sings up here with us oftentimes, and I was hanging out with her and her husband the other night, and she has impressions for lots of her friends back here on the worship team, and so she was kind of doing her impressions, and I asked what her impression was of me, and she proceeded to physically demonstrate stoically standing, emotionless, joyless, unmoved by anything. I was like, wow. So what I decided from that, like most things in my life, I think this is best explained by a 90s hip-hop metaphor. I need a hype man sometimes, and Rob's the hype man. He's really good at getting you all excited. I like data and facts, and it's really boring, and without the hype man, there's just not that much that's fun about it. That said, I want to tell you about what we are getting ready to start, and then the hype man is going to come and get you super excited about it. We're getting ready to begin what you've been hearing about for years at this point, but the West Side expansion here of the river. And we have, as a staff, as leadership, and many of you have been excited for this day to come for a long time. As we look out into the lobby and see all of the kids gathered out there this morning, trying to have a cohesive program as people are out there gathering and walking back and forth and all of that. We know that we need this space and this facility, and so I want to give you a quick overview of sort of what it is and what it's about, and then, like I said, Rob's going to kind of do the color commentary for all of that. We've designed this space. We've been working for over 2 years now to design this space, and we have designed it to be as imminently flexible as possible, because the reality is we do a lot of different things here at the river, and we want space that accommodates as many of those things as possible so that we don't have to say no to things that we feel like God has called us to, and so that we're in the best position possible. And so, really briefly, what side is that? I suppose that's the south side of the building, is a giant classroom area that can be subdivided into 4 classrooms. And so this gives us some flexibility for things like kids when they're doing their midweek program or Sunday program so that they have classes to go into. It gives us other opportunities for smaller groups. Each one of those classrooms, when they're subdivided, will be about the size of one of our nursery rooms. So they're still big enough for 25 people or so to gather. It gives us lots of separated meeting space. And then over here on the north side is going to be sort of a large group area for smaller events that need sound reinforcement and things like that. So when the kids are doing a group program or something, that would be a good place for them. We often have events that we do in here now because this is really the only space we have, that only have maybe 100 people or so. And this is a hard room to do things like that in. And so we will have a space that is much better suited to that, in addition to restrooms and all the other stuff. And so that was our mindset when we designed this, is to have space that we can set up to use however we want. And in addition to supporting in a much better, more powerful way, a lot of the ministries that we're already doing, there's really three kind of things that I think about when I think about what we're going to be able to add when we do this place. We believe that there's kingdom impact, sort of low-hanging fruit that God has put there for us that we want to have, and I think especially of these three areas with it. So one of them is certainly we are entering a new season with our children's and student ministries also. They have been incredibly adaptable using the space that we have. We want them to move into this new season and begin to flourish in ways that we haven't seen, and part of the need for that is space and facility to do that. So our students and children is one of them. Community partnerships. The river has been placed in a really unique position geographically and philosophically to be sort of a community hub with a lot of other organizations to be the hands and feet of God carrying impact out into the community. And we have requests from just about every faith-based community organization that you can imagine to help in projects and with events and things like that. And we often have to say no because we don't have the bandwidth or the space to do that right now. This is one of the things that we tried to accomplish when we redesigned this place, because we want to do that. We want impact to increase, and we know that when we work with other organizations that are like-minded, trying desperately to bring the kingdom to people outside of these walls, that good things happen. And so we want to be better positioned to do that. And then the third thing is we want to sort of bolster our educational offerings, whether it's training, whether it's Sunday schools, book studies, Bible studies, job training, things like that, that the river has opportunities to do. And again, we don't have the space. And that's something that we're really looking to improve upon as we move forward. So that's the nuts and bolts. And here's the exciting part.
Thank you, Fraser. So, Brian Fraser, when we started the river about 14 years ago, he was our worship pastor, and he's been our worship pastor for the longest of times, until about November, December of last year. We made a transition, and Anna, who is right here, she's our worship pastor. Fraser's our executive pastor, and when he came into the role of executive pastor, it was kind of like, oh, that's what we've been missing for so long. So his giftings and his wirings are perfect for that, to help things run smoothly. That's why he was sharing some of that stuff with you. Here's how we go about expanding things. We've had a few building projects over our 14-year history. And I remember, you know, reading stories or hearing stories when I was a kid, when churches build things and they need money, man, those pastors are master manipulators. So I've been studying how to manipulate you guys for weeks and months on end. So are you ready to be manipulated? If you don't give, kids will burn in Hades. No, see, that's stupid. That's just stupid. We don't do it that way here. In fact, when we were applying for a loan years ago, and the guy came in, the main loan agent, he goes, well, how have you raised money so far? I said, well, we told people the vision, we told them the need, and then we asked them to pray. And he goes, well, but didn't you go to your big donors? I go, I don't know who our big donors are. Do we have big donors? He goes, well, didn't you, like, have meetings where you set up and had people vote on? No, the leadership sought the Lord. We shared the vision. We shared the need. And we asked people to pray. And God always has provided. That's how we're going to do it this way again, okay? There ain't no manipulation at all. And the reason we call our tithes and offering boxes joy boxes is because if you don't feel like giving, if it's not a joyful thing, what do we say? If you don't feel like giving, don't give. But if you feel a joy in giving, give it. Joe said something very funny last week. He said, no, if you don't feel joyful today in giving, but you feel joyful on Wednesday, you can give on Wednesday. There ain't no pressure, because we believe in the sovereign one who revealed himself as the Son of Man, who owns all things and is an authority over all things. He's going to provide for the vision that he gave. And so we're going to finish that third space, that west end. And so the need is about $500,000, of which $300,000, the loan agent came back to us and said, you guys are well ahead in paying down your mortgage. We'd like to give you a loan. And since you're well ahead, it won't even change your monthly payments, and it won't even extend your original loan. You guys have been doing a good job on that. So way to be financially smart, River. That's good. But to get to that, we need to raise $200,000 just to finish it so that we can do the work God wants us to do there. And if, somebody say if. If we can, you know, have that money come in the next 4 weeks, we can begin work probably by mid to late June, July, so that maybe in the fall we could be in that space doing what we needed to do. So here's how you can give. You can give via a phone. You can text this number, I think. Right there. Boom. You can text that way. Or you can give online at theriver.info/give. There you go. You can do that way, or you can give to the joy boxes, which again, if you don't feel like giving, that's totally fine. God's going to provide for this thing. And let me just prove the phrase of that facts can be fun. Did you know that in the last couple years, we've had 214 children checked into our nursery, 0 to 5 years old. Did you know that? It's crazy. Yeah. I'm glad 8 of you are excited about that. And then in that same two-year period, on our midweek program, we've had 98 kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, check in. 98 of them. It's pretty amazing. There's roughly 50 students involved in our youth group on a regular basis, and they're always trying to. Have you seen the tent that they're using in that third space right now?
Yeesh.
And in the last 10 years, this one's crazy to me. In the last 10 years, we've had 1,153 kids, 0 to 18, pass through this building. But the key phrase is many of them have passed through because we haven't had space for them and we haven't had opportunities for them. And so, you know, we made a decision not so long ago to bring Sunday morning ministry to children. Apart from those of you who want to keep your kids in church. If you want to keep your kids in church, that's totally fine, right? But some of you want your children to be discipled on Sunday morning. And so we decided to do that. And Mallory's doing that right now. And man, you ought to pray for her because it's kind of crazy out there just running around. We want to have a space for them, right? Our youth are in a tent, a wedding tent in a dumpy old building. There are kids that we've missed because we haven't had place to do ongoing ministry for them. And that's one of the reasons I think the Lord is calling us to do this next thing. So we got to make room for it, right? And Fray's mentioned the community partnerships, but the River was never meant to be an entropic navel-gazing church. Everybody look at your belly button. That's not how the church was meant to be. The church was meant to partner with those who are doing kingdom things. And I can't tell you, here's just a few of them. Hands of God has used this place. Tree of Life has used this place. Dream Center has wanted to. Kalamazoo Gospel Mission has wanted to. Urban Alliance has wanted to. Alternatives of Kalamazoo. The list goes on of organizations who appreciate what we're doing, want to partner with us and us with them. And we all need a space. And I'm thinking God's going to use that third space over there, the West End, to do just that. We have education things that are in the mind that can't come to fruition because we don't have the place. And so Frey's mentioned that that building will be divided in half, classrooms and a big space. We have trainings and midweek programs that are going to be unleashed, but we can't do them until we get there. It's kind of like, you know, we're about 14. Remember when you were 14 and your voice was changing, right? And I'm so glad that now that I'm adult, I have such a deep, rich, melodious voice, right? I mean, I think this third space will move us into adulthood out of our pubescent years as a church, as it will open doors for us to do ministry. Did you know that every week we have lunch, most every week we have lunch for, you know, our friends who are homeless? Did you know that today some free haircuts are given out to our homeless people? This is going to be able to enhance that type of ministry. Yeah. The haircut thing kind of bothers me, but that's my issue. I'm just kidding. It doesn't bother me. And so we're going to enhance the ministries we're already doing with the third space. Not only our lunch and such things like haircuts, but you know, things like our Mother's Day thing we had last Saturday, of which I babysat for 2 hours in the nursery. And yet again, I had the thought, we need to pay our nursery workers. So we're not only going to do new ministries, partner with external ministries, but we're going to be able to enhance ministries that we're already doing. You saw the ways to give. You all heard the need. We need about $200,000 in the next 4 weeks. You can give via your phone, you can give online, or you can give via the Joy Box. You all get it. It's coming. God's going to do great things. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.